We can always reuse it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I did listen to Scotty's tape. That was one good reason to have this. I heard it was so terrific the other day, so, and I wanted to see what the navigators are going to be doing in 1973 and 1983. Because if I'd only had that all figured out, it would have saved me a lot of time. I think my big job is just try to catch up on what's going on, you know, and start saying that. But incidentally, you heard from Rod on Monday, and you heard from Scotty on Tuesday, and John yesterday. And it says on the program, I'm to talk to you about objectives. I don't know if you're really interested in objectives or not. You might be. But I'd like to make this very informal. I mean, I can pad the time. I did work on it that much. But it might be that you've got me. And sometimes people, they say, well, we get the old boy himself on the spot. Now is our chance. So it may be that you have things that you would like to discuss or ask of me or tell me. And I'm certainly open to the latter also. As a result of having been here now for 3 days and listening to these other guys, that you feel you'd like to say or ask. So I want you to know that the ground rule is anybody can butt in any time this next hour, okay? I wish that it were possible for you not only to be here at the Glen, but some way we had a vehicle conveyance that would drop in on Maranatha or Madison, Wisconsin, or the Timberline to some of these training programs you were told about. Leroy let me read a couple of letters he's got. He asked, did you read this to any part of this to these fellows? This is from Timberline Ranch, where we've got a small training program going on. 21 guys, 9 girls, plus 8 on the staff running it. And one of the fellows who used to be here at the Glen is reporting to Leroy, and he says, greetings from the world's greatest training program. If you don't believe it, ask any one of the trainees involved, and they will be glad to spend a few days telling you about what they are doing and learning. Then I picked up the other one here from Ray Ho. Some of you remember Ray Ho, the Chinese boy that's on our staff that was on the gate here a couple summers ago. You remember him with a big smile. And he says, starts out, dear Leroy, we feel that probably nowhere in the world today among the navigators is there such an enthusiastic depth of response to the vision of producing laborers for the harvest fields of the world than right here at the Madison Training Program.
I might add, Lauren, just the day after these arrived, we got one from Marv Smith at STF in Washington, D.C., where they have those two fraternity houses at the University of Maryland, and it was the same idea. This is the greatest one that you know, ever.
So apparently they're having a great time out there. I think that just a couple of comments that I might make and just might stimulate your thinking for any questions or discussion that you'd like to pursue is that from my point of view, I think the most significant thing that's taking place in our work right now, I would say, is the fact that in most countries where we're operating, as been pointed out on this map here, we do have a small team of nationals that a NAV representative has gone in, learned the language, and made his sincere efforts at adjusting to the culture. And he's gone in and out of from scratch has won some men to Christ, made disciples, helped them grow, build in their lives, and they're being banded together as a little team. And there are several things that I think are especially significant about this. One is for the sake of the missionary himself, the representative. As we have found in days gone by, that if a man goes out to some country overseas, and regardless of how successful he was at home, but if he goes around and preaches to the folks out there how he used to do it back in the States, he can survive that just a few years. But then gradually it begins to get to him down inside when he realizes that his illustrations are just a year older each year. He hasn't done it in that particular culture. And in fact, something begins to die inside of him. It begins to eat him up. And so that I say this is very significant to us because of what it means to the navigator himself. And even though in our particular structure, I think it was pointed out, or you picked it up, that we only send fellows overseas who have demonstrated this in the States. But they need to repeat the process in the country that they've gone to. And then secondly, not only is for the sake of the man, but once you get your team of nationals, then you can begin to move. And so I'm excited about the next stage. I think I'm one of these who is perpetually happy, but perpetually unsatisfied. And now we're thinking about the next step. I think another significant thing to me from the navigator's point of view, from my point of view, is that we seem to be moving, we seem to be making progress on all fronts. Through the years, we'd make progress in our national work at the expense of servicemen's work. We'd make progress in the area work at the expense of the Glen. And we couldn't seem to keep going on all fronts at the same time. And to me, it's encouraging that we are making progress on all fronts at the same time. By that, I mean our national work, collegiate work, servicemen's work here at the Glen. And then we've got some things cooking as far as improvement of our tools are concerned, memory materials particularly right now. I think that, for me at least, and I'm giving my own point of view here, the last severe test we had was 3 years ago when we were in a mess here at Glen Eyrie. We were $160,000 in the red, going behind $7,000 a month, and we had been smart enough, I think, to see it coming. We made a 20% cutback across the board and never dented it. Nothing. And not only that, we had people coming to the Glen who left disillusioned. We had trainees coming, 70 for a summer, they go away disillusioned. They go over to Maranatha in Nebraska, which incidentally is just a flat piece of nothing in the middle of a Platte River. Mosquitoes, poor food, no scenery, as I've implied. Poorly organized. I went over there summer before last and looked into that program and I laughed all the way home. You just can't do what they do over there and be successful. The only problem is they're keyed up about the Lord, about the navigators and everything, and successful and leaving the place excited. Come over here, we had better food, better scenery, better organized, better everything else, they'd leave disillusioned. And people like you would come and too many, but my closest friends would tell me, and they'd say, well, we sort of felt like third-class citizens, and like you didn't have time for us. And the fact was, we didn't. We just couldn't cope with it. Just couldn't cope with it. So everything was going wrong. And you know how it is in your lifetime. You come up against something like this, and you struggle with it. And I found, I suppose you have too, that the real great things, they at least for me, they come out of agony of soul. They don't come easy. And you work on it, and you watch the sun come up on many a morning, and then you're still not getting anywhere, and finally you give up, and then it begins to clear. Maybe all of a sudden, obliquely, it'll come in, or gradually begin to clear. And incidentally, for those of you who don't know, I couldn't get advice from anybody. I'd get advice, but none that I could seem to use. I remember one time when this was happening, we were going in the red, I asked a couple of the staff to come up with some ideas on what we could do. to cut back expenses and stop this terrific leak we had. And so they gave us some thought, and a week or two later they came back, and the big time came. They came up to the office, and I asked them what they had in mind, and they had two suggestions. One was to eliminate the Dear Gang letter, which is our letter to our staff, and the other was to eliminate coffee breaks. I was absolutely sick. I was sick. I think it's the only time I ever recall kicking anybody out of my office. But I couldn't stand it. I said, you just have to leave. I can't tell you, I just can't. Then I'd ask all kinds of Christian leaders everywhere to help us. Nobody could help us. And you know, I mean, coffee break, $7,000 a month, you're going to have to eliminate a lot of coffee breaks. I didn't know we were drinking that much coffee. I knew it was bad, but I didn't know it was that bad. And we put on an austerity program, and some of you came through, you felt it. But I don't know, I like to say that I get all my leading from the Bible, but I don't get all of it from the Bible. I like to check everything and see if it's scriptural. But I had ordered a book on management, and they sent me the wrong book. So I gave it to my secretary. I said, send it back. That's not the one I asked for. And later on in the day, I said, hey, let me see that book again. So I began just to thumb through it, and in the opening chapter, they had certain just cryptic sayings in italics and then an explanatory paragraph. And the first thing that my eye fell on, it says that results are obtained not by solving problems, but by exploiting opportunities. And, I thought, that's me. What, I'm just a glorified problem solver. That's all. I mean, you don't get results by solving problems. You do that by exploiting opportunities. And all that problem solving does is to bring your situation back to normal. When it's back to normal, then you got to get on and exploit your opportunities if you're going to get any results. So then I went on a little farther, and it said that to attain results, you've got to put your best resources to your best opportunities. And it told how that sometimes in a company, the company may have a product that's moving rather slowly, and they'll put their best salesman on it to try to, you know, pick it up. And according to this particular writer, this is the wrong approach. You ought to put your best salesman on your best moving product. In other words, exploit your opportunity. And this began to make sense. Then it went on a little farther, and he began to apply this to finances. And he said, costs never exist for themselves, they always exist for a result. So it isn't what a thing costs, it's what are you getting as a result of it. And then he went on to say that 20% cutbacks never work. Well, we've been trying that for a year, and I don't know where the man learned it, but we learned it. And he said the reason is that some things ought to be... He said, why cut down on certain things that ought to be cut out? And you might also cut back on things that are result-producing, and you ought to increase. And this is precisely what we began to do. We cut certain things out completely, and we spent more money on other things. We made an analysis of our whole resources, navigators, of men and money, where we had them placed, where the best opportunities were, where the results were coming from, with the result that we completely upset the apple cart and changed the whole program here. That fall we moved 70 people out of Glen Eyrie. And, of course, there are other reasons why we had slipped back so rapidly. One of them was that we had shifted over to data processing. And as you know, why first year you've got a dual setup going on, and there were some other reasons too. But nevertheless, this is what happened. And as I analyzed it, it was this that happens. We have three pine trees in our front yard, and they're overcrowded. In fact, all the trees in my yard virtually are overcrowded, that whoever built the house and planted the trees didn't think the fact they're going to grow, either too close to the fence or too close to one another. And it furnished my illustration. Here at the Glen, when we first got it, we had an international headquarters, a training program, and a conference program, a triple threat operation, and our thought was that we can use economy of personnel by using the same people for all three. And that was okay when the trees were small. But as they grew, they began to overcrowd one another. And we couldn't find any men inside or outside the navigators that had the capability of handling all three jobs at once. You just humanly can't do it. In addition to that, have to go home to a family at night and give a little time to the kids. So, hence we, first thing we did was we cut out an official training program as such. Now we have some training here, but we don't have a training program as such, and have decentralized it into these other training programs. And I learned, for instance, that if you want to, if for efficiency, you combine. If you want a thing to multiply, you separate it. And certain things we want to combine, and certain things we want to separate. And anyway, that's what happened. We turned the corner then in about a year, and we're grateful to the Lord we've been on top ever since. And there are other things that were wrong. For instance, Glen Eyrie was being throttled, being strangled, I think, by our administrative structure. Another thing I read in this little book was that what exists is getting old. And that's sure true. Regardless of how forward-looking a thing is, by the time you've got it worked out and it becomes routine, it's old. And you better start on something new. And so we learned some things that I imagine most any good businessman knows. but we finally got a hold of some principles to apply that began to work. So it was a very good time, but it was also enough struggle that we're rather sensitive to some of these things that may crop their ugly heads up since. And you know, just like you get a sensitive spot, well, there are certain things I find myself, oh no, we don't. Oh no, sirree, let me tell you about that.
We've been there.
We have been there. So that's been good. And I think that we're seeing the effects of this. Incidentally, talking about new materials, Bob Hopkins set up office Monday. I have felt for quite some time that our topic of memory system doesn't just need revision, that we need to approach the whole thing from scratch all over. And so we're embarked on a project of what I like to think of as basic research on the whole idea of scripture memory from scratch. Not taking what we have and revising it, but building all over from the bottom, trying to put into it what we think we've learned in these years in scripture memory, try to build a little more success-oriented aspects in this memory program. I think we have some things in it that may not be really realistic. So we're starting all over from this. In other words, why memorize scripture to begin with? I incidentally am more sold on it than ever in my life. What should you memorize? With this day of proliferating translations, what translation should you memorize? What would we recommend? How are you going to select this? And then...
Have you gotten far enough to know whether you have more than one in your course, more than one translation? Or?
No. I have some prejudices that I'm trying to keep quiet on, so I don't prejudice the whole program by, because I'm so excited about it, I find myself thinking about it all the time. That I have an opinion, but I'm going to shut up until we can really explore it properly, until the decision-making time comes.
Warren, we do have our present course in two translations, right?
Yeah, the present TMS you can get in the King James or RSV. But, for instance, I think that we can do a lot in... to my way of thinking, there are three basic laws of memory, for instance. And in our present memory course, we really only work on one. That's review. And I think we can do more with the other two. Whether or not we can adapt something in programmed instruction that IBM and some of these, you know, that's becoming quite the deal these days, whether there's something we can adapt there, I don't know. I would like to see us, for instance, a pre-prejudice I have on that is I'd like to see us come out with maybe 24 verse sets instead of the 108 TMS. and come out with 24 verses for new Christians, another 24 verses or passages for parents, 24 verses or passages for kids, a 24 verse set for businessmen, with the emphasis on the application. And so more of a diversity of things that would fit individual needs. So,
you mentioned Woman's Review. What are the other two that you...
Well, to me, now this is my own little study again, and so we're asking Bob and a committee that he will report to and all, and not just his brains, but get everybody's brains we can to research this. I may be mistaken, but to me they are impression, association, and repetition. This is why some verses of Scripture you read and it hits you just like that, and it makes such an impression that you virtually have it. Others, it's a matter of association with some event, with some application in your life. And the third one being review. We, as you know, we hit the matter of review the hardest. And we might be able to do more on those others. But there may be four basic laws of memory. There may be five. There may be three that are different than the ones I have. We don't want to take anything for granted. So this will be sometime coming out, so don't wait till this comes out. And you know, to memorize Scripture. In the Bible study series that we put out here, this question and answer is about the best tested thing since the Boeing 727. And I mean, we really put it to the test before we printed it, and we expect to do the same with this memory program. But my point is that this is a front that we're moving ahead on and making progress. That's what I'm. And simply another illustration of the fact that what exists is getting old. Now, not just to throw it away because it's old, but particularly techniques and methods have to be revitalized and refreshed, and so on. In fact, we try to put everything on trial for its life periodically. And every 2 years we put our objective on trial, but we always start our overseas directors' conferences with a rediscussion of the objective. And because words change their meaning, and do we know what we mean by it? Are we sure? We had a fellow here one time. We had a training policy conference, and we wrote to IBM, and they sent us their man who is responsible for the training program for all our agents nationwide. And he came to us out of New York to spend a couple days. You're not a Christian, but we just wanted some resource, you know, outside ourselves, and we've heard they've had a great training program in IBM. But he relayed to us about the importance of objectives, and he quoted Einstein as having said that our day is characterized by the perfection of methods and the confusion of goals. And how true that can be. You can perfect your methods, but what's your goal? Well, I think, from my point of view, at least those, we're making progress on all fronts in which we're operating. Now, do you have any questions or statements or something you'd like to tell me? I can, if you don't know what our objective is, why ask that? If you'd like to know anything about our personnel or personnel movements, why we do what we do, ask this. For instance, if I'm sure that you men, observing enough of people to see that you had Sergeant on Monday, you had Scott on Tuesday, and you had Crawford on Wednesday, and you've got three totally different individuals, people who say that the navigators are all of a pattern just don't know them. They just don't know them. You couldn't have had three guys that are more different than the three you had Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And each man particularly gifted in his bailiwick. And of course, really one of my chief jobs is to prayerfully consider the placement of men in that category, their greatest usefulness with their particular gifts and bents. I think that Walden Scott is probably as, first of all, I don't know anybody else in the Navigators that would come up with a projection for 1983 than Walden Scott. I mean, honestly, I can't see that far down the road. But I listened to him and I saw what he has, and I think he's in the right direction. As the way it's moving, I think he's right. But he thinks in those terms. He knows as much of the world missionary picture as any man I know, except possibly Clyde Taylor of NAE. He reads. And he thinks in long term. He thinks in generations. Well, we need that. So we're trying to use him where his strengths lie. Rod is just a superb manager. Leroy here was the U.S. area director for a few years. And now he's on the organizational chart. He stepped down. And we made him a regional director. And Rod's his boss. Well, Leroy is not primarily an administrator. Leroy is a stimulator. He's a creator. And to put too much paper on work on him is to kill this great asset that he has. And under God, I found the man that I found in the U.S. was doing most of what we wanted to see done in the U.S. area work, and that was Leroy Heim. So we took him and put him in charge of all the rest. And I say it right here in front of him that under God, he changed the face of the work in the U.S. But now, that particular phase is over, and now we need an administrator to tie it together. So Leroy, we're still using him in his creativity. From his base, he just completed a trip throughout the Orient this spring, helping our guys out there in the tactics of how to reach this base and how to get those guys together. So, now Gene War suggested to me that a lot of you know some of our personnel. You may wonder, why take Scotty out of the Middle East and put him out in the Pacific areas? I want you to feel free to ask questions of any kind like this that you want. It's an open thing. You don't have anything to hide. So, and you're the inside crowd here, so...
Of course, I think this is tremendous, Sandy. I see in the institutional church that the guys that are administering are the guys that never succeeded in the pastorate, and they're still telling pastors what to do. They're writing the books that pastors are supposed to read on how to do it. They're writing the youth books, the youth leaders. They haven't had a successful youth program. But they're the ones that are telling the churches how to run a youth program. And the result is that we don't have a youth program. We don't have a Sunday school. This is literally true in religious institutionalism. And you feel like if they just take a man who was an administrator, make him be a pastor for a few years to learn what is involved in being a pastor, or take a successful pastor and put him in that administrative position for a couple of years. But of course, no successful pastor wants to do that. He doesn't want to get stuck in an administrative position, you know, because it's so easy to begin to be an expert and write and tell other people how to do it when you're not doing it yourself.
Right.
I think it's a marvelous policy.
On the way up here, I don't recall, but in our group we came up to three cars. Someone was telling us that they heard some author whom I had never heard of, some fellow, had written a book on how to raise children. And I said, well, I wonder how much experience I had. They said, well, funny thing about it, he doesn't have any children. I said, well, I wouldn't question the greatness of the book, but I sure would approach it with some negatives. Just, you know, does this guy really know what he's talking about? Where'd he get it?
How true. That's because when it comes to administration, or rather to the navigators, see, the cutting edge of the navigators, you haven't seen here. You don't see that here. The cutting edge of the navigators is out on in a barracks or in a dormitory. And when it comes to that cutting edge, I am a back number. And but you know, if I were a Marine going out to Vietnam, I'd much rather have Dan Green. You've seen Dan Green around here. Well, he was a Marine officer, and his job was to take out 4 to 6 guys and set ambushes and out there in Vietnam and sit in water up your armpits all night. Well, I would much rather go with Dan Green than I would with General Westmoreland. As much as I think General Westmoreland is probably a great guy, I'd much prefer Dan Green. So it's the same way here. You don't want to go with me to a dormitory. You want to go with Chuck Strickman or Bob Vedano to a dormitory, to one of our guys. I'll show you how to do that. Or Leroy. But if you want to talk about administration or what to do about a doctrinal problem that we've had in the past and doctrinal issues, well, then that's where I come into the picture. Or if somebody has to be removed, then that's my job. So we each have our particular gift or bent, and we need to fit into it that way. It's a great relief when you find out, incidentally, what that is, and then quit trying to be somebody else, isn't it?
Is your turnover key personnel percentage-wise decreasing or increasing over the last 2 or 3 years?
It increased the last 2 or 3 years. We have a small turnover. I couldn't give you the percentage, but we've had an increase. And those things, I don't know. I can't get used to losing personnel. It just tears me right up inside. We have never gotten used to hiring people and letting them go somewhere else and hiring them going somewhere else. We just aren't built that way. I know some are structured that way, but to us, each one is just like tearing your arm off. And can't help it. But by the time a guy we have a low turnover, but because by the time a guy is Navigator representative, we know him and he knows us. And where we've had some turnover, maybe doctrinal problems, or in several instances, the Lord's clear leading. Otherwise, that's different. That kind of doesn't tear your heart out. But when a guy goes off to something else and he just kind of disappears out of sight. You take Charlie Riggs and Dan Pyatt, to name two, who with the Graham team, that never tore our arm off. I mean, that's, we're still, very, no, well, it's kind of funny. I was sitting in Berlin at the Congress with Dan Pyatt. And a fellow walked down and he stopped and looked and he said, Dan Pines of the Billy Graham team has been for some years now. He used to be the director of the Navigator work in Europe. He said, well, once a Navigator, all a Navigator, huh? Always a Navigator. I said to Dan, he means that. He said, yeah, he does. I said, he's not too happy about it either. He said, no, he isn't. But there's some kind of a stamp that we do put on these guys that, with the result that we're getting a lot of credit around the world for things the Navigators aren't doing. Man, I was down in Australia, and the Navigators are well known. We've never had a representative in Australia. And we're still getting the credit for the counselor training down there. And actually, we haven't been with the team as Navigators, Billy Graham team, for some years. We have, we have asked 4 or 5 people to leave. Maybe 6 if I count them. Not that there was any problem, but on the basis that we honestly felt that their gifts would be better used elsewhere. And either in business or in instance or two with other organizations. I think of a fellow right now. Through over about 10-year period, you'd always want to know, I want another chance. I haven't had a real chance to show that I can do it. Okay, well, what's the best place in America that he can go to demonstrate? So we'd go there and, well, now, this happens, well, I want one more chance. Well, the guy wants a chance, we give him another one. Finally, he said one day, look, buddy, you're not really cut out, in our opinion, to be a full-time Christian worker. Really. If you just give this up and be a layman, tie in with our work where we are, you'd be much better off. And that's precisely what's happened. Somehow or other, the pressure off of him of trying to be a representative of a Christian organization just sort of released him, and he's having a greater ministry than he ever had. I think you know who I'm, Leroy knows who I'm talking about. Or I think of another fellow, after a long time of prayerful consideration, we call him in and I said, buddy, we just don't think you ought to be in this outfit. I suggest you go with such and such an organization. And he wept. And I'm a blubbery type too, you know. I almost wept. In fact, I'll confess to you that whenever I have a tough, really tough one like that, you know, I always write out ahead of time what I'm going to say and I read it to him. Because I'm the most soft-hearted guy you ever saw. I'm soft-hearted and headed, I think, sometimes. So I read it to him. I said, look, this is the way we feel. And he wept, and I almost blubbered. But he did. He went with this other organization. He's been doing a great ministry. I think he's doing a great ministry. In fact, he went to Ethiopia. So you know who I'm talking about. Because I just seem to have a bent in that direction. So we have our personnel problems. In fact, I was talking with Jim Rayburn one day, and I said, do you have any personnel problems? And he said, are there any other kind of problems?
Someone said there's only two kinds of problems. That's people and machines.
Lauren, would you have the freedom to share the idea of the way that NAV staff sort of come about, the idea of observation as opposed to potential one thing and another? Do you think that would be of interest?
Oh, in some of our personnel selection policies, you mean? Yeah. Just a few things on personnel. We gave a lot of thought to this matter of tests and one thing and another, and we think that we have no quarrel with anybody else who uses them. And we may use them in some instances ourselves. But we decided that we would select staff members, not by guessing their potential, but by observing what they demonstrate. I think Scotty brought that out the other day. And so that we simply come along and rubber stamp what God has already demonstrated. That's what it really boils down to. We just look for the evidence of God's blessing on the person's life in this particular direction. And not everyone's cut out for this particular direction. See, the navigator representative, the kind of a guy that we're coming up with today, is what you call the general patent type. He's the, I think of one of them, he's a red-headed, fighting, quarterback, get-with-it type fellow. For instance, I don't represent myself. I am not a picture of what's coming up in the navigators. I am not that type. But generally speaking, this is what's happening because it's the guy who is produced, who can band a team of guys together and who can get out and do a job, he's the fellow that's getting the... He's the guy that's becoming a representative. And so we've got ourselves a pretty wild team of horses there. And I just honestly, last November, we had to get our U.S. regional men and our key overseas directors together around the table for a couple weeks and get not only our heads together, but our hearts together. See, these guys are thinking. They're coming up with ideas. They're not just... The ideas of how to get this job done don't emanate from my office or even the headquarters. They come up there. And our job is to keep this thing somewhat going in the same direction. And we just had to have a good face-to-face confrontation. We say, all right, now you have said that Walter and Scott can't do the work the way he's doing it, it won't work. And therefore, you feel that you couldn't encourage men that you're raising up to go help Scotty. All right, now you tell him right to his face right now. What is it you said? And there were 20 of us around the table. And it was a rough 2 days, wasn't it, John?
Worse than that.
And we took every man. All right. And I said, Scotty, you can't answer. You listen. Anybody that said anything. And if I knew it hurt anything, then I would bring it out. So we got everything on the table. And Scotty could answer. And we got this all the way, and it took 2 days, and I'll tell you, it was quite a time. But it was necessary. When you have one regional man that says of another staff member that he can't lead water downhill, or what this guy's doing, he's not raising up navigators. You take a guy that's been in the navigators for 20 years and has some other person say that he's not raising up navigators, he's not doesn't have a navigator ministry, you're just kind of, you know, you're cutting part of his insides out. So we told him right there, and we talked it over. Is he or is he not? And But the important thing to me is we've got guys who are thinking. They're coming up with ideas. God's hand is on them. And we have to keep getting them together, but we also have to supervise them. And I'm a little bit off of your question at the moment. But I would say that right now we have five fellows, any one of whom, four for sure, that could, if I kicked the bucket, could take over my job. And we don't call them vice presidents, but this is what they could be. And not only do I think so, but our staff generally thinks so. So that there is a confidence in these men. And these are the men that we are trying to, that we put over the rest of them. And it's an open secret in the Navigators that if I didn't make it through the week, why, Doug Sparks is the man I'd like, he's my posthumous vote as the number one of those five guys to take my particular responsibility. And the interesting thing to me is, not only those five, but we've got a lot of guys coming up in the Navigators that will be far better qualified, are today, than us old-timers. The standards are higher, their capabilities are better, their experience is broader, and there's no doubt about it. And incidentally, it's not always easy for the old-timers to take. No better than anybody else. I remember preaching this 10 years ago. I said, if we're going to see our objective accomplished, we're going to see scores of fellows coming up. They're going to make us look like we're going backwards. And that's precisely what's happening. So I'm very encouraged from the personnel point of view. This thing, I remember when I first got this job, they took out an insurance policy on me because of what it might do to the Navigator finances if I, you know, got removed right away. That's a useless thing right now. There wouldn't be a ripple. And I'm not being modest when I say this. I firmly believe it. So,
the peril that I see, Sandy, which I want to comment on here, the peril that I see is your success. The peril that I see is that somebody who's not as seasoned, for example, as you are and some of these other men out there far away from you begin to act as though the only people in the world serving Christ and doing the will of God are Navigators.
Yeah.
This is the only way to do it. And we can prove it by our success. I think this is the tremendous peril that Christian work gets into.
Right.
And forgetting that God has all kinds of ways to do his job in the world. And often we don't, often some of the most successful work doesn't surface for years.
That's right.
It's happening underneath.
And the younger they are, the more sure they are that the Navigators are the only outfit in the world. And they go in and tell the chaplain so, and then we have to run around and try to quiet that down.
We had a youth director in our church this summer that pastor got over at OBU and talked to 10 or 12 and picked out this young man and brought him over to our church. And they have a tremendous ministry with the youth in the church. And so he invited the parents to come in for one little session, you know, the very first of the summer. And first thing he did was get out there and he said, now what we're going to do this summer is to just have one objective. One objective is quiet time, scripture memory, witnessing. Obedience, Christ is the center. So that's our objective. And we're going to teach you just like Navigators. So some of us got him out to one side and shared with him the possibility they might teach these things without mentioning Navigators. And it's been going on pretty well since then.
Sure glad there are people like you around to help us. We have quite a few thousand more spokesmen than we have staff members.
Yeah.
It's a hazard. Because the facts are the Navigators are a dinky little work. That's what it really boils down to. I know at the Berlin Congress, the thing that I was shook up, I was shook, especially the first couple of days. And I remember a prayer that I had read in a little, sometimes you use a Lutheran minister's prayer book. I don't know if you've ever seen that deck, but just once in a while for devotions. And in there, one line of one prayer, it says, Lord, trouble me with the smallness of my work. And I even find once in a while I come to the navigators. The navigator's getting too big. I said, what is big? I mean, it's 100 representatives around the world. That's not big. And anybody that I find that thinks the navigators are big or successful, we disillusion them that as rapidly as we can. Because we're neither one. We're grateful for what's happening. And we do see a steady growth. But one of the guidelines is Deuteronomy 7:22. Thou shalt put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. And if you take over too much territory at one time, you can't carry, you can't hold it. I suppose if the Israelis had gone on down, they could have taken Cairo and Amman and Damascus, but what in the world would they have done with it? I mean, one of the dirtiest tricks you could have pulled on them would give it to them. Like I read about China, suppose we got in war in China and won, then what would you do with it? I mean, that's a... Well, here, you grow. And we've simply hooked ourselves to a guideline that if we grow, our work will grow. And if we don't grow, our work won't grow. And if we don't grow, by this I mean spiritually, as good seed, then we don't deserve to have a growing work. So it's sort of self-limiting that way.
Well,
yeah.
One comment on Dick's remark. Just to mention that we have taken this up quite at length in seminars, and there's some things in the offing. For instance, after World War II, we found that all the practically all the results of the work were diffused, and the people that we had reached within the other missions, churches throughout the country and are there today, to the extent that we could no longer correctly cultivate the seed stock that was needed. So again, we had to recruit staff, which we did in the latter part of the 40s and early 50s. Then we went through another stage where we were had enough staff so we told people what to do. Scotty brought this out. So we told them so long that we found that we were going to seed on this. Then we reached the stage where we had to demonstrate, and to demonstrate we had to have a crew. And that's what we're doing now. We may be in the evening part of this. And this has been of a tremendous burden to me, personally. I've shared this with Sandy. Like in Northern California, my burden was to diffuse. I only had 4 staff members that were responsible to Sandy. But we had 50 that were responsible to me and in the church and in other organizations, but they were hardcore navigators. But if they weren't responsible to this organization, neither did we pay them or fill out the W-2 form. But in the next years, I feel that along with Scotty's guidelines and his dreaming, that this will be the way. That there may be a nucleus of people that can claim success, but there will be literally thousands of people that won't be known as a navigator title, but who are with the various and sundry things that God is doing and having a very vital part. And in the last 10 days that we had, we got up to this, and I don't know when we'll get to it, your burden as to where it all fits and the direction we're going.
What John is referring to there, I mentioned to Dick the other day as we had a little chat, and that is that we are at a place now where there are certain questions we've got to resolve and that we have not really fully resolved, and that is our relationship to the church, or the body of Christ in general, and which to me has been a very confusing subject, and I've had all kinds of suggestions and pressures to what we might do, to all the way from having encouraging navigators across the country to be Sunday school teachers, to being a reformed movement, to forgetting about them altogether and sidetracking the whole thing, and about every shade that you could ask for. But we've been doing quite a bit of thinking this summer, kind of like we did 3 years ago, only on a different subject. And starting with the Great Commission, And some of the promises we feel the Lord had given us in the Word in years gone by relative to the work. And then, in the light of this, reconsidering our objective. Of course, our objective in the Navigators is simply laborers for Christ. I mean, that's what must come out the end of the assembly line. Whatever else happens, we've got to have laborers, men fit for the battle. People available to Christ to plant wherever He wants to plant them. And to add to the sum total of spiritually qualified laymen that are available around the world, this is our objective. And regardless of how well known we may be or how obscure or what kind of brochures we put out or anything else, unless there are laborers with a certain quality and stamp coming out, we are not accomplishing our objective. We'll be like, what was it, the automobile, 20, 30 years ago that only got one or two off the assembly? That wasn't the Cord. What was it?
Tucker.
The Tucker Torpedo. Well, we could be like them, you know, magazine advertisement and be the nicest guys that ever went out of business. So, what we're looking for is, like, where are your men? Where are they? And a little inset like this is what we look for. We had a fellow come here for a training program one year at the Glen. He's a tall, handsome fellow, articulate. And whenever he'd see me walking around here, I know he'd sort of sidle up alongside and we'd walk down the road and we'd talk about administrative problems. You know, you can talk on quite an administrative level, you know. He's a very personable kind of a guy. Well, he left here, and a year later I was out to a rally. In fact, John will remember this situation. And he came up to see me after the rally. I had spoken, and he introduced his wife to me. And just after this, I turned around to another guy who you wouldn't look at twice. And in fact, even his name slips me at the moment. He said, "Lorne, I want you to meet some fellas." And he had four or five guys in tow. Now that's what we're looking for, see. Not the guy that can talk in these big rounds of administration and philosophy, but the guy with the fellows. And I saw this same guy again, I think a year later, and all I just met was his wife. Okay, but where are your men? That's the objective, laborers. And we want to see that grow and multiply all around the world until under God it's a significant thing. Now we find ourselves getting pushed out of shape. For instance, there are certain things that go into building men like this. Well, then the temptation is to stop building the men and go over here and start telling people how you build men. Until this becomes, you begin to sell concepts and ideas and methods instead of keeping the demonstration first. And really, in a sense, we have to start the Navigator work all over from scratch in any country in the world. That means to start where Dawes Trotman started 33 years ago, and that is to demonstrate. Because until you demonstrate it, you really shouldn't, you know, be shooting out your mouth. Then, if you've discovered some concepts or principles or methods that might be helpful to others, then you can share with them and say, "Well, this is what we tried, this work, you adapt it to your situation." But for instance, I get a lot of requests to come and take pastors' conferences. And well, Wynn Blount's been in some, but you know, I can't do that. I've never been a pastor. I don't understand the situation. In fact, there are very few in the Navigators who can. For that matter, I even get an I. Well, that's another subject. But it's laborers. Men fit for the battle. Whatever else we do, these have to come out the end of the line or we're not doing our job. And this means new ones. See, it's to recruit them. Grow our own from scratch. To go around and take other people's laborers and then put a few Navigator materials in their hands and then say we've done our job is not doing it. That can be in the wake of the thing, but it has to come from scratch. From the raw material up. So that we're adding to the sum total. And that there are more laborers in existence and available to Christ than there would have been had we not been on the scene.
That's great.
Scratch. And that's why the cutting edge must be evangelism.
and discipling. Then whatever we do by way of conferences or any other thing is more or less in the wake of this. The cutting edge has to be out there. And so to do this, as you know, we select pools of manpower. There are certain places where the fish have been gathered into a barrel. And the more concentrated the fish are, and especially when they're hungry, that's all the better, right? So we find that they've been gathered together for us in dormitories, in barracks. And so we simply take advantage of this and get an inside man so we can get in there. And when you get your inside man, then you begin to go to work, do a little evangelism, and make some disciples, get a little team, get them growing, and then that splits up and maybe and goes out to make some other forays, and it begins to go like a good infection. Or like taking a little fire here and then taking a brand out over here and then letting that fire kind of let it spread a little bit more and then take a couple brands from there and put them over here until you get fires going all over the place. But it has to do basically with laborers. And we have never found a shortcut to producing people like that. I know a word got back to me that somebody said, well, that the Holy Spirit will do more than 30 minutes and man-to-man or follow-up will do in 2 years. And I agree. I agree with this. But I also think that the Holy Spirit uses people to build in the lives of other people. And we just haven't found a shortcut or a spiritual pill that grows the kind of people that we think ought to be built with the knowledge of the Word, with character, and with the, and all of this in overnight. It just takes time. And so our hope is that we'll have an extensive result of an intensive ministry. This is our hope.
Lauren, I have a question. The other day, Scotty's presentation was certainly fabulous, and all of us, I'm sure, were just really amazed at the vision that is obviously been incorporated in coming up with this. And however, I have one question. I don't know if you've given some thought to this. In the accomplishment of this vision of having everybody's neighbor be prepared to tell the other neighbor about the things of the Lord, in what way are the navigators dependent upon the church to accomplish this?
You would ask that question just about the time the bell rang, wouldn't you? First place, the navigators are not going to do it by themselves. Nor 10 navigator organizations. Or 50 of them. At the same time, you ask me, what degree are we dependent on the church? Then I have to ask you, what church? If you're talking about the Church of the Latter-day Saints, well, then we're not, you know, very dependent. If you're talking about St. Teresa's Roman Catholic Church downtown, are you talking about First Methodist, First Christian? What church are you talking about? Now, as you know, I was with the Graham team for about 7 years. And several times since then, I have come to help set up and study their follow-up. And the last time was in London last year. I said, Charlie, this is Charlie Riggs, you know Charlie. I said, we don't trust the churches, do we? Probably him a little bit. I said, well, we don't trust them, do we? Isn't that what it boils down to? Let's be honest. Because if you did, we give them the cards and leave town, right? Well, why don't we give them the cards and leave town? Because we don't think they'll do it, right? Speaking generally. Well, now, let's you and I just kind of be honest. Let's not pussyfoot. We don't trust them. Okay. Why don't we trust them? What would they have to be like for us to trust him? Suppose the next Sunday, starting next Sunday, they'd all be like, just exactly like we wanted, and it would give us freedom in our hearts to give them the names of everybody who came forward. We leave town pleased. What would they be like? What would they be doing that I'm not doing? Well, we've bit off a pretty good hunk, haven't we? Incidentally, what they're working on now seems to me to be the only answer I can come up with. And that is small group fellowships. Let's go back to John Wesley. That's all that's the only thing I know. But, I don't know how we relate. We are dependent. The church was there before we came. It's going to be there after we leave. I'm sold on this. And I teach Sunday school class. I'm active in one down there. We expect all our staff to be active. But just where this meets down here, I don't know. So we're coming up with men out of the service, out of the college. Here's the church down here. We're kind of moving alongside, and we want the thing to sort of filter over here. But just how this works out, I don't know. So I've tried to figure this out. And I didn't know that. I don't have the answer. All I know is that maybe what God wants us to do is to have an easily identifiable work up to a certain point, and then it becomes absorbed into what's called the church or the churches. And that if we've done our job right, that these people will know how to meet with God. They know how to get instructions from the Bible. And there'll be the salt that disappears into the meat that Dick was talking about on Sunday night. And that God, the Holy Spirit, will use them to do whatever He wants to do in what we call the church generally. And that the navigator objective or commission stops. In other words, we don't try to go beyond that point. Others have come to me and said, well, Lauren, you fellas, and I was sitting here, one guy, I tell you his name, he came up to me like this, talk right in my ear, and said, well, you've got to get this. He said, I've been here for 5 days, the first time I've seen you since I got here, I was sorry about that. And he said, I came all the way back here to tell you that, I respect the man, and I don't know if you like me. But he said, you owe it. And then I had a man at Blackboard. He charted out navigator history for me. He's not a navigator, he's a pastor friend for some years, way back. And he had all charted out for me. And from the Bible, how that we had to stop and analyze, study the church situation like we studied follow-up with the Billy Graham team. And then begin to help churches do in their context what we're doing in the navigators. So I don't know what to do about that. Now tomorrow afternoon I'm going to meet with the pastors who are here at 3:00 over my office, and I'm going to talk this over with them. We're open for some ideas. Now I know that a commission does not include everything. For instance, I'm sure Paul knew of the Great Commission, even though he didn't have the Gospels yet. And I'm sure he knew that we're to make disciples of all nations, and that we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Paul said, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you, because Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. So we're not all called to do everything. Paul talked about the limits of his commission. And I think that there are limits to the navigator commission. But where are those limits?